Well, we continue on tonight in the story of Abraham's family. We've been looking at Abraham for quite a while, and now we're into the life of Isaac and Rebekah, the second generation of the patriarchs. And last week, we finished the love story and looked at the meeting of Rebekah and Isaac and how Abraham's servant had traveled a long way, probably round trip 800 miles, in order to go and find a wife for Isaac. Abraham, in his old age, urgently wanted his son Isaac to find the right wife, and so he sent his servant on a camel trip. It's one thing to go in a car or on an airplane, but can you imagine 800 miles on a camel back and forth, and there to find Rebekah and the beautiful story that we have looked at. And when they come back on the camel, it says that Isaac is praying, and he looks up and he sees him coming. And so Rebekah looks out and sees this man out there and says to the servant of the Lord, "Who is that?" And the servant of the Lord says, "That's my master, Isaac." And so Rebekah gets off the camel and puts on the veil and covers herself, and then they come together, and it's a beautiful picture. It is a beautiful story of God bringing together two people, and Genesis chapter 24, verse 67 describes it like this. Verse 67 says, "Then the servant told him all that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, and so she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." We move on tonight to chapter 25 in the next story, and that is the birth of their twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Turn with me, if you want to Matthew, or not Matthew, Genesis chapter 25, and I'm going to read at verse 21 through 26. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. "Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, 'Why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.' When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them." Let's look first tonight at the timing of this part of the story. We just read in this last verse, as we think about the timing, that Isaac is now 60 years old. When you think about how old a man is until he often has his first child, this would seem pretty long into Isaac's life. Although Isaac is going to live 180 years. So you look at it, about a third of his life has gone by the time that he becomes a father. We also know that he and Rebekah at this point have been married for 20 years. And so they have together endured the childlessness for 20 years, which would have been a pretty long time. Obviously, in the culture of the day, having a child was very important. And we've read already in Genesis how important it was to have a child. But for 20 years, they have been wanting and waiting and looking for a child. When we think about Abraham at this time, Abraham would be 159 years old. If you add up all the times and days of Abraham, he would be 159 at the time that his two grandsons here are born. Abraham would live another 16 years from this point, and he would die at the age of 175. And so that would tell us that Abraham had some time as a grandfather. He observed Jacob and Esau and maybe saw some of the rising differences and conflict that would exist between these two grandsons, although it's not till later that the open conflict takes place, and Abraham would have been gone by then. We also learn not only are in this story about some things about Isaac's faith, particularly about his character and also something about Rebekah's character. It says in verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. This would tell us that Isaac was a man who prayed about things that were important. The first look that we had last week of Isaac was he was praying when he saw Rebekah for the first time. He was out in the field, it said, and he was meditating or praying to the Lord. And that would tell us that Isaac was a man of prayer. He prayed every night. He prayed every day. And he was seeking the Lord. And then in this case, it says that his wife was barren, and so he prayed on her behalf. And he was praying, and God heard his prayer. Prayer seems to have been an important part of Isaac's life. This prayer that he prays here in chapter 25 is very specific. I don't know how long he had been praying for his wife, Rebekah. It may well be that he's been praying a long time. He maybe has been praying for 20 years or close to 20 years. Again, you think of how important it was in their culture to have a baby. 20 years was a long time, especially for a woman who would probably in that day get pregnant as soon as possible or in order to start the family and the children. And of course, back then, they generally had a lot more children. And so 20 years would have been a long time. You think of how important that was in the culture of the day. But then add to that the whole backdrop of the covenant that God had with Abraham, that through his son Isaac, there would be numerous descendants as much as the stars in the sky. Isaac would have known that. His father, I'm sure, would have told him that. And all his life, for 60 years, Isaac would have heard the amazing story of how he came about and God's amazing plan to allow his mother to give birth to him at the age of 89 and his father 99 years old. And he would have heard the stories. And it does seem like from what we know about Isaac that the faith of Abraham was passed down to the faith of Isaac. And so you have the culture and not having a baby and 20 years without a baby, but you also have the promises that God made to Abraham. I mean, there Abraham was. God said, you'll have as many descendants as stars in the sky. And you know, you look at a promise like that and you read the story, at least you read up until this point, and you think, wow, that's quite a promise God made to Abraham. As many descendants as a star in the sky. Abraham is 98 years old and he doesn't have one yet. He's got a slow start. So at the age of 99, he has the promised son, the descendant that God, it takes 99 years for Abraham to get the first star. You know, most nights, if you go out, if it's not cloudy, at least you see a few of them up there. You see a planet anyway, but Abraham's 99 and he has one star in the sky. That would seem like a pretty paltry number considering the promise of God when Abraham looked up to the sky. But we also know that God's timing is not our own. God will do what he says, but Abraham didn't know when. And so now, fast forward 60 more years, Abraham has one star so far, and he's now at the age of 159, and now he has three. So God did triple him from one to three at the age of 159. But I say that just to say, as amazing as the promise and the covenant that God made with Abraham was, and miraculous as it is, yet Abraham never saw it fulfilled in his lifetime. He only saw the beginning. He didn't own the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. And he had three descendants that, you know, from the promised son at the time that he died at the age of 175. Abraham would not see them fulfilled in his lifetime, but God still fulfilled them. But Isaac prayed, and God answered his prayer. Well, we also read in the story that it was quite a pregnancy. Verse 22 says very simply, the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her. That's quite a verse right there. The babies jostled each other within her. This seems to be two things I'm thinking about this verse. Number one, this seems to be a sign, a great sign of things to come in the lives of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. This is a sign. The babies jostled each other. Within Rebekah are two forces whose lives would have eternal significance. They would go separate ways. They would carry out God's covenant with them in separate ways. Not only this to me is a sign of things to come, but you'd also say this might be one of the great understatements of the Bible and the Old Testament. The babies jostled each other. Because from here on, in the lives of Jacob and Esau, it's an amazing story of relationships and competition and whatever words you would put to it, disappointment and deception and foolishness and all those things that take place between Jacob and Esau. You think of it just as Ishmael and Isaac, their lives would go very separate paths in the first generation of the patriarchs. Also, you have Jacob and Esau, the third generation, I should say, the second and the third generation of the descendants of Abraham, the promised ones, the covenant relationship between them. If I could just get off my track for a little bit tonight, I was kind of hoping Jeff and Crystal would be here tonight, Chaz and Charles. Crystal, can I ask you a question? Did your twins ever jostle? I know they do now, believe me. Did your boys ever jostle? What's that? A lot of movement. Yeah. Did you ever say in this pregnancy, why is this happening to me? I just can only imagine how much Graham and Grant, I don't remember which one was born first, but I just know how they love to jostle now. In fact, all those boys do, and they're just so much fun to be around and play with and enjoy. They're just all boys. Nancy, you had twins. That's right. Did your boys jostle each other inside of you? Tell us what that was like. Can you? Ralph was there. What? Did you know you were having twins pretty early on? You didn't know. When did you find out? The day of delivery. Jeff and Crystal, you knew a long time, didn't you? Wow. The jostling. Who else is a twin? Irene's a twin. You had twins. Okay. Did they jostle? They did. Did you ever say, why is this happening to me? Yeah, I just wonder if in this story it's a little bit more significant. Why is this happening to me? Because I don't know how many twins people had back then, whether it was a normal distribution as of today, or this was like, number one, maybe when she felt this, she had no idea what it was. She didn't know it was twins. Perhaps. I'm guessing she didn't. And so she kind of knows, I've never heard anybody talk about it like this. This is really, why is this happening to me? What is going on? Little did she know what was happening inside of her and what was beginning to take place and what was being played out in the hand of God. Any other twins here? I forgot about Irene. I've heard that before, but who else? I see pointing. Shannon, yes, Shannon is a twin also, yes. Did you have a lot of jostling, Rachel? Yep. Really? Oh, my. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? I would think it had to be amazing, of course, in the days before ultrasounds, and whether she had any concept they were twins before God told her that, or just she just knew that this was very different, unbelievable, unusual. Are there any other twins in the Bible before this? I didn't take time to look it up. I can't think of any other twins in the Bible before this. So it may well have been, or maybe they were, but perhaps maybe not. But what she does in the midst of the jostling is also Rebekah shows her faith in the Lord, that she does worship the God of Abraham, that she too being a descendant from the same family, extended family of Abraham, we also see the faith inside of her, because what does she do when this happens? She says, why is this happening in me? And then at the end of the verse, it says, so she went to inquire of the Lord. So what Rebecca does is go and say, and goes before the Lord. Lord, why is this happening to me? What is going on? When I read this story, it just reminds me that in the Old Testament, there was a special connection to God. I mean, we think of the New Testament, and we have the Bible, and we have that indwelling Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus, who will never leave us or forsake us, and we value those things, that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. But in the Old Testament, when people prayed, God was right there to answer them as well. And at least in this story, Isaac prayed, and God answered the prayer. Rebecca prayed, and God answered. It was immediate. There was an immediate response of God, both to Isaac and Rebecca. As with Isaac, God responds, and quite a response it was. The word of the Lord comes to Rebecca to announce an amazing future, an amazing something that's going to happen that is very, very big. The prophetic voice of the Lord comes to Rebecca to let her know that, Rebecca, this pregnancy and what's going on inside of you is part of that plan. It's part of Abraham looking up into the stars of the sky and God making a promise to him about a nation and about the land and all those things. God says to Rebecca, Rebecca, you're going to be a part of that. So the word of the Lord comes to Rebecca, and he gives her this string of descriptions to her. Says, Rebecca, within you are two nations. Can you imagine what a young first-time mother might think about some kind of revelation like that? I mean, she would have to wonder, two nations? I just have something going on from this pregnancy, but God begins to show her that something is very unique and it's about to happen. And within your womb are two nations. Within your womb are two peoples. Of course, we understand that looking back, but how could have possibly Rebecca ever had an idea of what was going to happen in the centuries that that went from there? They will be separated. One will be stronger and the other will be weaker. And then the older will serve the younger. All these things that Rebecca had to keep in her heart and her mind. And it's interesting that God told her these things. And then they are played out in the narrative of Isaac and Rebecca later. As it was that Abraham's second son would carry the promise, so God tells Rebecca that it's the second son of Isaac that will carry the promise as well. And as it was in the first generation, it will be also in the second generation. This had to be the work of God's hand, his covenant being carried out. Rebecca had to know that by now, 20 years, she had to have learned the story of Abraham and why Abraham left their home place and where she was from anyway. And Isaac would have communicated all those things. And now God's stepping in again and beginning to show Rebecca what his plan will be for the future. How could have Isaac and Rebecca have known what was going to happen? Later on, when you think into the story down the road, you see that Rebecca favors Jacob, and it says that in the text. And there's a lot to be said about the favoritism and how painful that was and the damage that it did. And it did do great damage. But you can see where the favoring might have started here, because God said to Rebecca that the older will serve the younger. Later on, as Rebecca takes the part of Jacob and she's a part of the deception, and that's a painful part of the story. But maybe it began here in part, although there's another reason too that we read in the next section. Well, verse 25 says, the first one came out and was red. So the birth comes. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. The name Esau, of course, means hairy. He was red and he was hairy, and he would have that distinction all of his life. That's quite a name, to name your baby based on how they look when they're born. this story does have a bit of a personal connection to me, if I can tell a story on my family. Every time I read this story of Esau, I'm reminded of the words that were allegedly spoken by my dad the day I was born. My dad said when I was born that I looked like a hairy monkey. I'm telling you the truth. He's going to be here maybe in about 3 weeks. You can ask him. I'm going to go in tomorrow, so I'm going to ask him. He said I was all shriveled up and dark-skinned. I don't know if that's true. I know I was a five-pounder, so I was a little guy, but I'm really glad they didn't name me Esau anyway. Be careful what you name your kids, I'll tell you. Well, Esau's descendants were the Edomites. And if you know much more about Old Testament history, you'll recognize that name. It's found in numerous stories in the rest of the Old Testament. Now, there are some times when the Edomites are in conflict with the Israelites, when Esau's descendants are in conflict with Jacob's descendants, but they're not mortal enemies like most of the other tribes around Israel. I did read of one time when they were at war for a few years, but that was limited compared to other nations like the Ammonites and Moabites and Philistines and so forth. But this map on the wall, Lee, you don't happen to have your pointer, do you, Andy? Do you? Okay. Lee's the techno wizard around here, so if anybody would have it, he would have it up there. Okay. Okay, don't worry about it. Thank you. Edom is the red in the picture. You can see that it's a pretty large territory. It's the southern part of Israel today. From about the bottom of the Dead Sea, down all the way to the bottom of Israel, that's what was the territory of the Edomites. And so Esau, when he left the family, he basically went to the south, and then he had his many descendants, and they were called the Edomites. Edomians is another name for them, and so that's where Abraham's grandson, one of his two grandsons, where they had their territory. Now I'm going to name the other territories around them, just so you might recognize them, and you probably will. On your left, as you're looking at the green, is where Philistia is, or the Philistines were, right along the Mediterranean Sea. You have Ashdod and Ashkelon, and even south of there, the Gaza Strip. So that green area is the Philistines. The purple area is the kingdom of Judah. We've talked about in our studies the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel, and that's blue. And then the southern kingdom is called Judah, and that would be where King David and his descendants were on the throne in Jerusalem. So the purple and the blue are what we think of as Israel. And all those colors around them are other tribes and nations. To the right of the blue and the purple are the yellow and the orange or brown or whatever you call that. The yellow is the territory of Ammon, and the brown is the territory of Moab. And you think, okay, where have we heard those names? Well, Ammon and Moab were the sons of Lot. And their sons are named as being the significant progenitors of the people that lived in that area of Ammon. Today would be Jordan. Ammon, Jordan. Again, from that name, you have yellow, Ammon, and Ammon. And you have the brown, which would be Moab. And then even further to the right, you have the Hagarites. And then down below, you could just maybe, you can't read it probably unless your eyes are a lot better than mine, you have the Ishmaelites. And so this map kind of shows you the direct descendants of Abraham and where they went. You have Ishmael down in the right-hand corner, and then you have Edom or Esau. And then on the right side, you have Ammon and Moab. Again, these are all a part of the patriarchal family. And so this map just kind of shows you, when you hear these names, where they are. The green up at the top is Assyria. And we hear that a lot in the Old Testament as they attack, and they eventually destroy the northern Israel, the Blue Kingdom. And these are kind of the primary tribes that are always at odds with the Israelites. You don't have Egypt, of course, there, and Babylon's way up on the other, on the right on the page. But these are the basic descendants of Abraham and where they end up. Just a little bit more about the Edomites. This is the area that Herod the Great and his family came from. They were Edomians, or in other words, they were Edomites. And they were from this red area south of Israel. And Herod, the original Herod the Great, was not a Jew. We've studied during Christmas time and so forth. Who was Herod and how did he become the king of the Jews? He basically became king of the Jews because of his money and power, but he never was a Jew. His mother was a Jew and his father was a Roman. And so he was not entitled to be a king of the Jews legally, but yet he took the kingship and then it passed down to five generations that we read about in the New Testament. But he was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau, according to what we read about him in history as well as the scriptures. So you have the Edomites. When I was in Israel several years ago, I spent about a week in this area called the Edomites. It's so full of history. It's so interesting. So many biblical stories took place here. When you read the description this morning that I read from the book of Samuel, it talked about from Dan to Beersheba. Samuel prophesied and spoke the word of the Lord from Dan to Beersheba. Dan would be way up there in the top of the blue. Beersheba would be way down there bottom in the middle of the red. And so that scripture is saying from the very top to the very bottom, Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And so you can see kind of the scope of what we talked about this morning with Samuel. But Edom is an interesting place. It is today. Beersheba and so many other places that are there, they're beautiful. It's wilderness, it's desert, and there are a lot of little communities along oases and waterways. It's dry except for where people have a spring or a water that they have brought in. Well, the Edomites will always be separated from the Israelites. Israelites are descendants of Jacob, and Edomites are descendants of Esau. Not mortal enemies, but you might call them distant cousins. When I think of the relationship between the Israelites and the Edomites, it's a little different than the Israelites and the Moabites or the Ammonites, because there's a lot more conflict with Lot's descendants than there is with Isaac's descendant in this case. Okay, well, let's move on to verse 26. And we read in verse 26, the first to come out was red. Then the next verse says, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Jacob means the deceiver. Jacob doesn't have a pleasant name either. You think about the naming of the twins of Isaac and Rebekah and their beautiful love story. You know, the names that they named their sons aren't very pleasant. Jacob's name was a moral indictment about who Jacob was and what his character was and what he would be and how most of Jacob's life he would be a deceiver. And he would be deceived. It would be two sides of it. But at the end of his life, God gets a hold of Jacob before the end of his life. But well into his life, God takes a man that's been very deceptive. God has a plan for him. And God encounters, or you should say, or you could say that Jacob encounters God and God changes him in an amazing way. Most of the stories in the book of Genesis about Jacob are stories that show us how we should not live. They're stories that candidly and frankly show what the pain of favoritism does and how it affected generations to come. It certainly affected Jacob and Esau and affected Jacob's sons and favoritism within his wives and his children and how that affected a man named Joseph. And he was sold into slavery and his brothers thought he was dead. Again, the deception, the hostility and all those things that are part of the story, yet God weaves them all together into His perfect plan. God uses men and women who are not perfect, and far from it, God uses them in the story of the patriarchs in an amazing way. Certainly, as we think about Jacob, and we stop tonight with them at being born, we realize that Jacob is a colorful figure. The stories about Jacob and the rest of Genesis are interesting, and they have a lot to teach us. But he starts out as being called the deceiver. Another word that is used to describe what this name means in the Hebrew is usurper. He has taken something from someone else. He has taken the right, the birthright of his brother. And we'll look at that story in a while. There's a lot of things to be said about Jacob, and it's not very positive. However, God finally finds Jacob, and Jacob finally finds God, and they wrestle together, and God changes him, and he changes his name to Israel, and he becomes that patriarch whose name is attached to God's people for all of eternity. These two brothers, Jacob and Esau, live very different lives in diverse tracks. And it starts very early on. It starts in the womb. It starts as Esau is born. And, you know, I can't imagine how literal this is, but it must be that Esau is born. And even as he's born, Jacob somehow has a hold of his foot, you know, and symbolically, at least, he's pulling back. He's holding on. He's trying to get past. And that's what the pattern will be for Jacob and Esau for all of their lives. And that's where we're going to pick up 2 weeks from tonight. When we come back to Genesis chapter 25, we'll pick up with the boys as they grow up. And Esau becomes a skillful hunter while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. And we'll follow their story. And again, the foolishness of their story, but also how God works in the midst of it. Faithful to Abraham, faithful to Isaac, faithful to Jacob, to fulfill the promises of Abraham looking up in the sky and seeing the stars, and God saying, "So as many as the stars are, count them, so shall your descendants be." And not only does God work on fulfilling that promise to Abraham, but he uses that to lead all the way up to the day that Jesus is born. I mean, this isn't just a story of how God chose a family and worked in them. That's a neat story in itself. But the greater importance of the story is that God is moving toward something. He's moving toward Jesus Christ coming, the Son of God, and fulfilling being the Messiah for the world. And he's doing it through imperfect people. He's doing it through Abraham. He's doing it through Isaac. He's doing it through Jacob. And he continues to work in people through history. So that's where we will pick up.